This afternoon, I want us to take a look at the second trial of Jesus. There were six trials that were conducted. Three of them by the priests in the Sanhedrin, and three by the Roman government in various stages, all of which are illegal. Last week, we looked at the first trial, which was done under Annas, who was the father of Caiaphas, who was the high priest, and at the time. Annas had been the high priest previously, and as I mentioned last week, this was not done according to the law of the Lord, according to what had been established and given to Moses, but it was really expediency on the part of those who had wanted political authority over the people of Israel. And so they worked out deals with the Roman government to gain the priesthood. And as long as they maintained the people under control and didn't allow them to uprise against Rome, Rome saw it an opportunity to have them as high priests in the temple. And so this is what was happening. As Annas had Jesus brought, as they brought Jesus to Annas, as we saw last week, the first thing that was done there that was illegal, they had no witnesses, nothing to prove that Jesus was guilty. There was no evidence, and yet they declared that, yes, he was guilty, he needed to be tried, and he should be put to death. And so that was the conclusion that was arrived at the first trial, all illegal. Now we're going to see him taken before Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas. And it says here, and they that had laid hold, I'm reading from Matthew chapter 26, which gives a more detailed account. John's gospel doesn't give as many details of the specific trial that occurred before Caiaphas, and so that's why I'm going to Matthew, because I want to look at the illegality of this trial. And they that had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the just came two false witnesses, and they said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest you nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee?" And Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then they spit in his face, buffeted him, and others smote him rather with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, and saying, "Thou wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them and all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him, "Thou were there. This fellow is also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied him with an oath, "I do not know this man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." And just a note there, he was from Galilee. The Galileans had a different accent or a different dialect, if you would, than those that lived in Jerusalem. So it was easy to tell if you were from Galilee. And so they could tell by the way he spoke. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the truths contained within it. Help us to see how Jesus stood in silence when false accusations were brought against him. And Father, help us to see how this trial was totally illegal. Lord, now speak to us through your word this afternoon. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This trial was illegal on a number of counts. First of all, it was the wrong time of the day for a trial to occur. It wasn't to occur at night. It wasn't to occur without the opportunity for those being accused to hear their accuser so that they could come with a defense. The law mandated this. Also, you were to have two accusers that were in total agreement with the accusation being brought, two witnesses. So it was at the word of two or three witnesses that one could be accused of something, but if those two or three witnesses didn't exist, there was no accusation because there was no proof of the accusation. I want you to see a number of things. First of all, this is the second trial that's being brought within just a short period of time. They brought him to Annas as soon as he had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane on the first evening when Judas had betrayed them. And as I mentioned, at Annas' trial, they said he was worthy of death. And then they said, take him to Caiaphas because he's the high priest. He should have never been brought to Annas. And nothing should have happened there because that was totally illegal and nothing was done legally there. Then, as I mentioned, the time was wrong, the terms were wrong, and also it says here that the elders and the scribes were gathered together with the priests at Caiaphas's house. This is three things wrong with this. Number one, the trial was never supposed to take place in the high priest's residence. It was supposed to take place at a certain place in the temple. And the other thing that was supposed to happen is that there was supposed to be an announcement made to the Sanhedrin before the Sanhedrin was assembled. And they were to be assembled during the day at a certain time of the day under certain circumstances to hear the evidence. And it was all to be laid out with a proper defense being allowed to be assembled before the trial began. So this was wrong on all those accounts. Jesus had no opportunity. He didn't even know what he was being accused of because they didn't know what he was being accused of. They're trying to drum up the charges as they went along. If you can imagine the high priest getting there and they're trying to scramble to find false witnesses. They're not concerned with truth. And this is those who are not concerned with the word of God, who do not desire to follow God. Truth means nothing to them. And so they were seeking false witnesses. The only problem is they couldn't even find any false witnesses. It says here that they sought false witnesses. They sought two men that could agree on something that Jesus had done that was illegal and would be a violation of the law and should be punished by death. They could find nothing. And finally, they came forward with two men that said, yeah, we heard him say something that we feel is really bad. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days, I will raise it again. Now, was Jesus speaking of the physical temple? The answer is no. He wasn't even speaking of the temple of the Lord that had been built during the return under Ezra and then added on to by the Roman king Herod. And so it's oftentimes referred to as the second temple or Herod's temple. He wasn't speaking of that temple. He was speaking of his physical body. He was speaking of the fact that they would destroy his physical body, and in 3 days he would be raised again from the dead. He would bring life and show life to the world that he had victory over death and sin. That is what he was speaking of. Had they known the prophets, had they understood the word of God, they would have known that was what he was speaking about and not a physical temple. Yet they said that this is worthy of death because he said this, even though they themselves got it totally wrong. So we see that even the false prophets that they, even the false witnesses rather that they brought, couldn't come with a proper accusation that was even close to being worthy of death, because what they were saying was misinterpreted and really a lie as to what Christ was meaning. They, in turn, being the high priest and those that were with him, questioned Jesus. And so we see here that they said, and the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? Because he did not, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Answerest thou nothing?" Well, Jesus stood there and didn't answer him because there was nothing to answer. He had never said that. And it's interesting, oftentimes when you try to defend yourself under false accusation, all it does is give those with false accusation ground to say, see, this person, they're trying to defend themselves, they have no defense, this gives us the right. Jesus stood in silence because the false accusation they were bringing, there was nothing to say. And he also knew what their intent was. Their intent was not truth. As we're going to see throughout all of these trials, truth is never a part of this. They wanted Jesus out of the way. Now, as we studied in our Sunday school class this morning, as we looked at the kingdom of Babylon that came against Israel, and Nebuchadnezzar, who was the head of that kingdom, and the whole Babylonian way of thinking and their worship centers and gods, and the way that they approached the worldview, we looked at it that Satan was behind it all. And that, yes, he manifested in Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian system, but it was really driven by Satan. The same thing is true here. You have these high priests who are seeking money, power, and glory. They want Jesus out of the way because he's a threat to them. He has spoken the truth when they know that they're lying and that they're liars, so they want him out of the way, that the truth be silenced. But it's really all driven by Satan, who wants Christ dead because he figures if he gets Jesus to the cross, he's won. And so he's doing everything he can to encourage people to lie, cheat, and steal to get Jesus there. And that's exactly what they're doing. And so they come with these false witnesses who have such an extraordinary claim that it's not even worth addressing. And Jesus speaks nothing in his own defense. Now, they are to give him opportunity, and like I mentioned, they're to allow him to have ample opportunity to see his who his accusers are and what the accusation is against him. Much of our law was based upon the scriptures and the law given to Moses at the time of the Old Testament. That's where some of our law came. In the current United States law, we're to know who's accusing us, and we're to know what the accusation is, and we're to have ample opportunity to bring an adequate answer to that accusation. That was the same thing under Moses' law. None of this was done, and so it was totally illegal, and the whole purpose of it was a kangaroo court to silence Jesus and get him on the cross. So we see that as he does this, Jesus held his peace. Then the high priest said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Now, what the priest did here is he is something by the law says that if he asked you to say it in the name of God, that you had to respond. Okay? If he asked and said, "According to the name of God, I adjure you that you have to give an answer to my question," you had to respond. Well, Jesus does respond, but it's not the response that the high priest wants to hear. Jesus says, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, yea, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So, he gave him his answer. He's going to raise this body after 3 days. After being crucified, dead, he's going to rise again 3 days. And the high priest is going to see him again. But the day he's going to see him is the day when he'll be seated at the right hand of God the Father, a possession of power, honor, and authority in heaven, and he shall come in the clouds from heaven to judge. Now, it's interesting, the high priest rends his clothes and said, this proves that it's blasphemy, and this man is worthy of death. Yet, if you look at what the high priest's belief system is, he doesn't believe in the supernatural. He doesn't believe in the second coming of God. He doesn't believe in the fact that there's resurrection. He doesn't believe in any of these things. So why should he be so troubled when Jesus says this? It's kind of like the person who says that they're an atheist. And I'm an atheist. I do not believe that there's a God, but I hate him. And you go, what? You say that there's no God, but yet you hate him? If there's no God, why even waste your breath on saying you hate him? If Jesus isn't who he says he is, why even waste the time of bringing him in here and putting all this energy in to try and drum up a kangaroo court to convict him? And ye who don't say that there is no resurrection, you who say there is no judgment, you who say there is no second coming of the Lord, you who say all these things are just allegories and just tales to tell us from the Old Testament, you who would say that as a Sadducee, yet you rent your clothes and say this is worthy of blasphemy? Why? Because he knows exactly what Jesus has just said. Jesus has just said and answered the question, why will you raise the temple in 3 days? Yes, he will resurrect because he's going to show that he's the victor over sin and death, and he is the judge of the world who shall come in all of his glory, and they shall see it. And they know that because he has said on numerous other occasions who he is, and it's caused them, it's greatly disturbed them, even though they say they don't believe the Bible. We just use it as something to control the people, but yet they tried to put him to death before, and now the high priest rents his clothes and said, yes, this proves he's blasphemy. Well, what is the blasphemy that he's done? The only thing that he has done is the only person who can do this is God. Jesus has just declared to them in their presence who he is. They're saying, tell us these things. Tell us what you've taught. Tell us what you've taught. Tell us who you taught it to. Tell us what the meaning of all this is. Well, they know what the meaning of it is because it's evident by their actions here when he states it to them in answer when the high priest says, I adjure you by God that you must tell me. And Jesus answers him and tells him exactly what is the truth. I am God. I will judge. I sit at the power seat of authority. You don't. That's really what he was saying. And I will come and judge you. You will see me. When he's saying you will see me, he's saying you will see me come as judge. You will see me come to judge you. And you who are judging me falsely, I will judge you with truth. That is what is so disturbing to the high priest, because he understands exactly what Jesus is saying. A lot of times people, if they're unwilling to accept Christ as the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world, and they want to rail against Christianity and Christ, what they'll do is become very, very angry when you prove the reality of Jesus and who he is and that he has authority over their life and will one day judge them. And they don't want to accept it. Why? Because they want to continue in their sin and they don't want to humble themselves, seek forgiveness, and repent and turn to God. That is exactly what's going on here. And so we see that they go on and he says, Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Okay? They didn't hear the full defense of Jesus against the accusations. That was the first thing. Secondly, the Sanhedrin was the ones that were saying, yes, he's worthy of death. Because it said the elders and the scribes were gathered together. That would be the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin gathered illegally, illegal time of the day, illegal place, and illegal circumstances in the whole situation, yet they have just sentenced Jesus to death and said he's worthy of death. An illegal sentence carried out by these people. Then did they spit on his face, buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? And so they're saying, if you're really the Son of God, show us by telling us who smote you. there's nothing that made Jesus answer that question. And the whole thing is, that's another thing that was illegal. They weren't to carry out sentence, and this would be part of the sentence, even before the sentence had been initiated or approved. Yet they were smiting him, spitting on him, and asking him to tell them who they were. All illegal. People would say, well, why didn't Jesus just say it? He would have known. Well, if you go and look at what was the circumstances of what were happening, he would have been, in all likelihood, blindfolded, brought into this place so he couldn't see when he was smitten and spit upon. And yet they were. He knew who was doing it, just as he knew all the other circumstances. Well, we're out of time today. We'll be looking at the third trial on Wednesday night, and looking at that is just as illegal as the first two. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to understand that you were the one that was in control, and not the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, scribes, but you were in control. And Lord, it shows the power of the truth, how angry people get who want to live a lie and walk under the inspiration of Satan instead of seeking to follow you. Lord, help us to seek to reflect your character and not the character of this world. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 576.